Pastor Nice, it's not a high bar. Happy Easter, Dad. Hope you're doing well. All right. We are going to have hot cross buns after, stick around, but we're also going to take communion together before we leave this morning. So don't rush off. We're going to get into that and celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. The title of my message this morning is As He Is. The key verse is from 1 John 4 verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Do you believe that this morning? Not as He was, but as He is. So if we are as He is, I'm going to focus this morning on us remembering together as He is, because as He is, so are we. Let's read together from Ephesians. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Do you know you need the Holy Spirit's help to know Christ better? He's just so infinitely above what we can imagine, what we can think. You need the Holy Spirit's help to know Him better. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Do you believe that this morning? He says, the power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, why don't you say all things this morning? God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So who is the fullness of Him that fills everything in every way? It's you and I. It is the church. All things are under His feet, and you and I are the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. This morning, I've got four points, four things that Christ is right now, and as He is, so are we. And the first is pretty obvious. He is alive. Isn't that exciting? He is alive. When I was in church in the 90s, which was the golden age of the church, we know that, if you went to church in the 90s, we used to sing, God's not dead, He is alive. I got a few people. Okay, right. He's not dead, He's alive. It says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground when they went to that tomb. But the man said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not dead, He is alive. And the good news is that if He's alive, so we live. He is alive, so we live. Even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. Often I tell people, I said, the story of Christianity, the story of salvation is not about God making bad people good, although He does that. It's not really about the unclean being making clean, that is true, because if it was just that, then you and I can fall into the trap of thinking, well, all I've got to do is be good and I'll be saved, yeah? All I've got to do is be clean and be right and I'll be saved, but it's more than that. It's not just about making bad people good, it's about making dead people alive. You see, we were dead in our sins, but He made us alive. That's why we know that it's Him and not us, because we can't make ourselves alive. There is no effort that can make you alive. If you're dead, you're dead. Somebody else needs to make you alive. Nicodemus had this problem in John chapter 3. He comes to God at night and he's trying to work out this message of Christ. And Jesus tells him, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's trying to work this out. Must I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, yeah? That's on our own, we can't do it. But we are alive in Christ. Are you alive in Christ this morning? If you believe you've been born again, you are alive. Now, the second point follows on from that. If he's alive, it means he is resurrected. It is Resurrection Sunday. He is resurrected. And 1 Corinthians tells us that he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now, some people try and, they try and make a big metaphor out of the Easter story. I wasn't really risen again. It's a metaphor for a new life, you know. It's not really, it's like the empty tomb means this, and the angels mean that, and the stone rolled away means this. It's all just a big metaphor. I'm not preaching that this morning. That's not what we believe. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, amen? It's a historical fact. It's a historical event. And as he was resurrected, the promise for us is that we too will be raised. If he was raised, we are to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You know what the first fruits means? It means if the first fruits is proof that the rest is going to happen. It's like he's the first, he's like the deposit, he's like the start, and we're going to be the finish. If he was bodily raised, that means you and I are going to be raised. Those who have fallen asleep, the Bible says, will be raised to meet him again. That is the hope that we have. It means that death has been defeated. It means we need not fear death as the world fears death, because we will, though we may die, yet shall we live. You with me this morning? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no such thing as bodily resurrection, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we may as well all give up. We are wasting our time. But he says it's a true historical fact. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, because in him, he is proof that we too will be raised from the dead. Now, here's one thing that helps me have confidence in the historical fact of the resurrection from the dead, okay? This is Bible context for you. We read it this morning. The Bible says that the first people to discover Jesus Christ was raised from the dead were women. Can you believe that? Now, you and I just read over that and gloss over that like, okay, that's doesn't mean much to us. But in the times when the scriptures were written, for women or a woman to be the first witness, to be the first one to testify that this is what they've seen, is scandalous. It's ridiculous. In fact, women in the courts were considered unreliable witnesses. Hey, don't shoot the messenger here, ladies, okay? I'm just telling you what it was like back in the day. A testimony of a woman in any kind of proceedings was considered unreliable, all right? Everything my wife says is very reliable, okay? Except when she talks about my bad habits or anything like that. Everything else is very reliable. And so for the disciples and the writers of Scripture to actually write that down for the world to know, it wasn't us who saw him first, but the first people to testify were women. That is embarrassing to put into print. That is how you know it's true. Because if they were trying to make up something that's believable, if they're trying to make up something to convince others, they would have edited that part out and they would have just written that it was Peter and it was John who were the first to see. That would have been much more credible to the readers in that time, but they didn't. They just wrote the truth. It was women who discovered him first. In fact, if you know your Bible history, somebody tried to write an extra gospel in the second century and they did edit it out. They said, this is too embarrassing. It's harming the church that women were considered the first. And so they tried to write, and the church said, no, we're not having that. We're keeping the truth. It was the women who found him. This is how you know it's true, right? It's just so embarrassing to put in there, yet they did. It's a historical fact. And as he was raised from the dead, so we too are raised from the dead. And you might be here this morning, you might be thinking, how do I know that I've got that promise? How do I know that I need not fear death? How do I know that I will be raised from the dead? Well, Paul gives us an encouragement in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. If you have the Holy Spirit this morning, that is a down payment. That is his signature on your life, the contract that says, if you've got the Spirit, you can be confident you will be raised from the dead. You know, when I go and buy a house, not that I've bought many houses, but if you go and buy a house, you know, you walk in and you sign that document, you put your seal on that, you walk out of that conveyancing office and you ring people and you say, I've bought a house. They say, show us. Well, I can't take you there now. All I've got is this piece of paper, right, to say that my house is that. But guess what? Settlement day is coming. And I will take possession of that which I own. I just don't have it in my possession right now. All I've got is this seal on a piece of paper. That's what the Holy Spirit is in your life. He's the seal. He's the signature on your life. You haven't been resurrected into eternal life just yet, but you know you're going to take possession because you have the signature on your heart. You with me this morning? As he is raised, so we will be raised. The third thing we find out about Christ as he is right now, we read it in Ephesians, it says he is seated at the right hand of God. And again, we read over that and we think that's amazing that he's seated in heavenly realms. But the right hand is very significant in Scripture and in Hebrew and ancient cultures. I should know the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. My mum reminds me of that all the time. Happy Easter, Mum. Thanks for watching. Let's have a look at some examples from Scripture. It says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. So right hand symbolizes strength and might in Hebrew culture. In Matthew, it says he separates the sheep from the goats when Jesus is telling that parable, and he says, where does he put the sheep? On his right and the goats on his left, because the right was the hand of fellowship and the left wasn't. Jesus is at the right hand. And also we see in Exodus, when Jacob is very old and he's come down to settle in Egypt, Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob. His older one, Manasseh, his younger one, Ephraim. And he brings the older one and he puts him underneath Jacob's right hand for a blessing. And he puts Ephraim, the younger one, under his left hand. And the Bible says that Jacob switches hands. And you read Joseph say, no, 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 no. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father says, no, his younger brother will be greater than he, which is why I've switched my hands. You see, the right hand is the place of strength. It's also the place of fellowship. It's the place of blessing and favor. Jesus Christ, as he is right now, is seated in heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father, the place of strength, blessing, and favor. Do you want to know some good news? Ephesians 2 says this. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where are you seated right now? You might think you're seated on some quality church pews. You might think you're situated, you know, next to someone that you love and adore, or maybe a stranger, I don't know. You might be thinking you're seated in this beautiful air-conditioned room. Well, physically, that's true, but that's just where you're temporarily seated. Later on today, you'll probably be seated on the couch, or you might be seated on the beach, or in the back seat of your car. These are all just momentary, you know, episodes of your life from one place to another. That's the lesser truth. The greater truth, the eternal truth, is that you and I are seated in Christ, in heavenly realms, at the right hand of the Father. The place of blessing, the place of strength, and the place of protection. Are you excited about that this morning? Is it just me that's excited by that? We are not just seated here, but we are seated there. And Ephesians tells us this, that that place is far above all rule and authority. It's far above every power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the ages to come. That means there's nothing that can happen to you on this earth in any temporal circumstances that you need fear or you need to be scared of or you need to worry about, because it doesn't matter where they seat you on this earth. They could seat you in prison. Yeah? They could seat you in torment. They could seat you in rejection. They're just temporary, momentary troubles. They cannot touch your eternal seat, which is far above. You with me today? Come on. You guys need to get excited. All right. My fourth point this morning. Oh, hang on. Yep. Worship team. There you go. I'm sick of the worship team over there going, do we go now? Is he ready? All right. I just wanted to make it clear on Easter Sunday and not disturb the flow of my sermon at all. If you could get up there, please. The fourth thing about Christ this morning, my final point, we've talked about he's alive, he's resurrected, he's seated in the right hands, but he's also slain. And you might think, what? That's a little bit counterproductive. Well, come with me on this one. Revelation 5, verse 6 says, John is taken up to see into the throne room of God, the eternal throne room that exists outside time. And he says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. So not only is Christ alive, but he has the appearance of one who is slain. Now, many people debate, many theologians debate, does this mean that for all eternity now, Christ is going to live in this slain body? And I'm not here to debate that this morning. But all I know is that when John sees into the throne room, he sees the Lamb looking as if it was slain. It's how he is. And they sing this song to him. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You might think, okay, what does that mean for me? Well, as he is slain, so we too need to be slain. The Bible says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We're going to take communion this morning. I'm going to ask our team if they can start handing that out. And I want you to imagine with me, if you could, a heavenly press conference. You know, after a sporting game, they have a press conference with the coach or the star players. And generally the question comes, you know, like, talk us through that 80 minutes. Talk us through that match. Talk us through your great victory. Well done. Talk us through it. How did you see it playing out? Or maybe you're not a sport person. Maybe you're a murder mystery person. And you know, when you read a murder mystery, you watch a murder mystery, generally at the end of a really good whodunit, the detective is there and people want to know, tell us, how did you solve it? How did you know that it was Professor Plum in the kitchen with the candlestick? How did you work that out? Or maybe you're more into like magic tricks, and you get to see sometimes, you get to see behind the curtain and they explain, you know, those illusions explained. You see this trick, you have no idea how it was done. And they say, talk us through that, how did it work? Well, imagine if you would, a heavenly press conference, and imagine the devil's there, or one of his chief offsiders, and to me, the devil's got to be confused. I mean, he thought he had won, yeah? That's what I like to say to people that are going through a hard time, to say, the devil thought he had won for 3 days. Like, it can get bad in life before it gets good sometimes. And then all of a sudden, he's lost. He thought he had won, and he's lost. And I'm sure he's confused. He's got to be there going, explain to me, how did you do it? I had you. You were gone. You're dead. I just don't understand. How did this work out? Well, I can imagine Jesus giving an answer like this. He might say, you want to know how my kingdom was established? You want to know how I overcame? You want to know how I won? It's simple. I forgave those who persecuted me. I blessed those who cursed me. When they spat in my face, I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Though equal with God, I did not seek glory, but made myself the least. To the lowly, I became lowly. To the rejected, I was rejected. Everything I did for others. Forgoing my rights and my titles, even to the point of forgiving my betrayers and breaking bread with my betrayers. I took on others' pains. I bore their suffering. Though I should have been worshipped, I was despised. They whipped me. They beat me, but I did not fight back. I did not seek vengeance. I counted myself as nothing. And I said, knowing the cost, not my will, but yours be done. I won by dying and being slain. I won by having my body broken and shedding my blood, because this is how the kingdom of God is established. Not by violence, not by might, but by sacrifice, by suffering, and by death. You see, he is slain. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same way the kingdom of God was established is still the same way it advances. His blood established the kingdom. It is the blood of the saints that will see it advanced. I remember driving with my mum one time, and as a teenager, and I said to my mum, I said, you know that scripture where Jesus tells his disciples that they got to take up their cross and follow him? I said, how would that make any sense to them? Jesus hadn't died on a cross yet. Like, we read it and we understand what Jesus is saying, right? But they had no idea Jesus was going to die on a cross. They were shocked when it happened. And she said, oh, that's a good question, son. I'm sure you'll figure it out. And I'm thinking about it. And it does make sense when you do think about it, because though they hadn't seen Jesus die on a cross, they would have seen many people die on a cross. Crucifixion was a common form of Roman execution. Was the most prevalent form of Roman execution. They would have seen many die on a cross. And they would have known that anytime you see someone carrying a cross, that is a dead man walking. If you're carrying a cross, you're dead. Yeah? Your life is over. Your body's about to be broken. Your blood is about to be shed. That's it. You're done. And so when Jesus tells them, you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, they know exactly what he's saying. My kingdom is not established by beautiful preaching, even though beautiful preaching is good. It's not amazing music that's going to change the world like we think it's going to change the world. What changes the world and has always advanced His kingdom is believers who are willing to sacrifice, to suffer, and to die. That is the only way the kingdom advances. You might think to yourself, how is this nation going to come to Jesus? It'll come to Jesus when those who are called by His name offer themselves as living sacrifices and are willing to be slain. This is not a call to violence. This is a call to suffer violence. We think God's going to invade our workplace. He will when your reputation dies, when you're willing to forgo that promotion for the sake of His kingdom, when you're willing to forgo your comforts. We think it's going to happen with us staying nice and easy and having no problems. The only way His kingdom goes is people die. People die. People give up everything. That's the only way His kingdom advances. It's always been that way. He is slain. And so too, we need to be slain. There are people here who will need to give up careers if they want to see His kingdom come. There are people here who will need to give up comfort, will need to give up relationships, that will need to let dreams die, that will need to let material wealth go if they want His kingdom to invade their street, their family, their life. See, we lie to new Christians sometimes. We say, come to Jesus and you'll have no more problems. No, Jesus just solves the one main problem. That's the problem of death, right? But you get a lot more other problems. Just like the world, you continue to suffer, but now your suffering has meaning. Now your sacrifice means something. Now it actually builds something. You don't get less problems. If you're doing it right, you'll end up with more problems, but you'll never be happier. You'll never be more fulfilled. You'll have an eternal crown, eternal glory, and the world will change. We've got to get out of the mindset that God just wants to come and make my life amazing. He will make your life amazing as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You with me this morning? This morning we have the symbol of suffering, the symbol of sacrifice. We have a body that was broken. We have blood that was shed. We're going to take these in just a moment in remembrance of Him. Not just so that we can feel warm and fuzzy and walk out the same as we walked in. But we're going to ask this morning, Lord, let the kingdom that You established be seen in my life. Let the commitment You had be seen in my life. Let the selflessness, Your example, be seen in my life. That as it was established, it may advance in my family, in my street, and in my workplace. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to give you a moment, maybe just to thank Him. Thank Him for His body. Thank Him for His blood. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning You're alive, that You conquered death, that You're high and lifted up, and that You've raised us up. Father, we pray, Lord, You give us the courage, You give us the conviction that we continue Your example. Lord, we thank You that Your body was broken and ours was made whole. Your blood was spilt and our sins were forgiven. Lord, this morning we commit our lives to You afresh as we eat and drink together. Amen. Before we sing a closing song this morning, when we're in worship, I just felt to challenge, particularly some youth and young adults today. And it's around that Romans 12. It says to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You can pass your glasses to the aisle, by the way. It says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, because this is your worship. It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, then you'll know His good, pleasing, perfect will. And I felt the challenge, youth and young adults. Sometimes we get into this malaise of what's next, where am I going? I want to be sold out, but there's careers to build, there's houses to buy, there's also want to get ahead in life. But really, the knowing of the will of God only comes after the offering yourself as a living sacrifice. If you're struggling, if you're wavering, if you're just going around, it starts with offering yourself, it starts with selling out. Once you've sold out, the will of God becomes much clearer. And the picture I had this morning is of those great explorers like Columbus and Magellan and all those people. When you're standing on the shore and you can't see anything over the horizon, you can be there going, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? What's out there for me? Well, the only way you find out is by going so far that you can't see land back there anymore. You've actually got to just go and sell out and go, well, we're going. It's like, I'm never going to find what I'm supposed to do standing on the beach here. I've actually got to go so far that I can't see the beach anymore. And a lot of people, they go just a little bit in a spirit of compromise where they can just peeking over the horizon, but they don't want to lose sight of the shore. As for the Holy Spirit is calling some people this morning, maybe even only just one person. And you know what I'm talking about this morning. You've actually got to go over the horizon until you can't see the land anymore. And as you keep going, then you're going to see something. And then you're going to know where to go. But you're not going to find it whilst it's still in sight of the shore. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. Then we're going to worship. And we're going to eat some hot cross buns. Amen. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we pray today, Lord, for anyone, Father, who feels like they might be wavering, who feels like they might be unsure, who feels like they might be confused, asking questions. Lord, we know there's people in this house, they've got passion in their heart, burning passion in their heart. We pray, Holy Spirit, for extra faith, for increased faith, for boldness to step out and to let go. Lord God, we pray for young people willing to sell out, willing to offer their entire life as living sacrifices, Lord Jesus. Lord, that there be people here, Lord God, called to other nations. Father, called to other people groups. Lord God, willing to lay it all aside and all on the line for your kingdom. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is advancing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together this morning.